Well, today I'm going to cover a subject that, to be quite easy, is not, or quite honest, excuse me, is not easy for me to talk about. I do not like talking about it in depth. When I come across it in scriptures, I go ahead and share a little bit about it. But I believe that this might be the third time in 40 years that I've talked about this in depth. And that deals with tithing and offerings. I remember back when we were on Main Street, and I was just in my office there reading through the book of Acts. And Paul, there in chapter 20, had called the elders down at Miletus and began to share with them, knowing that this was the last time that they were going to be together, as he knew that he was going to be arrested and eventually dying. And he said to the elders there, he says, well, let's just read it. I want to read it to you. I marked it this morning, so I ought to read it to you, huh? In verse 20 of Acts 20, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to determine to you the whole counsel of God. I can remember sitting back in my chair in my office and saying, Lord, I can say the same thing. And I was kind of a little, you know, prideful, if you would, saying that. And then I, you know how you know when the Lord's speaking to you? He said to me, no, you haven't. And it got my attention. I go, what do you mean, no, I haven't? In what areas? He says, you haven't taught them about tithing and offerings. I go, yeah, but it's so abused, God. He goes, you haven't taught them my heart about tithes and offerings. And man, that just weighed heavy with me. And so we were going to a men's retreat, and at that particular men's retreat, John Corson was teaching from Applegate up in Oregon, and he and I were just sitting at a table one time after lunch, and we were just talking about this, that, and the other, and it brought up about leadership and about people following. And he says, you know, Pete, whatever your leadership is going to be, what they do and what their hearts are at, that's what the congregation is going to be. If you have a loving leadership, your church is naturally going to pick that up. They're going to be loving. If they're serving, they're going to be serving leadership. If the leadership are servants, truly servants, then the people will be truly servants. If they're really into evangelism, your people, they just somehow to pick it up. And if, you know, they tithe, they're going to tithe. And I said, wait a minute, Marcy and I tithe faithfully. And yet we're hitting a slump right now. At that time, we were just going downhill, and pretty soon we would literally run out of money within just about 6 weeks. And he said, no, I didn't say you, I said leadership. So I went back to a leadership meeting that we had scheduled after the retreat, and I shared what John said, and I asked them, I said, I want to be quite honest, are you guys tithing? And it was just dead silent. Kind of like right now. And then one person said, no, I'm not. And another said, no, I'm not. And another said, no, I'm not. And another said, no, I'm not. And they all just opened up. And I said, well, you know, the scripture talks about that. And we talked about it for a little bit ago. And I said, what do you guys want to do? And one said, I'm going to start tithing regardless of what I think or feel. I'm going to tithe. And all of them did. And I said, what else? And they go, you need to go before the church and you need to teach about it. I went, oh, that I did not want to hear. Well, I did. It wasn't easy. There's so much spiritual warfare when you teach anything out of the Word of God in front of people. But on this matter, because it has been so abused by so many for so long, that was one of the things I hated about it. I purposed in my heart not to talk about money. Because it just bothered me how people were ripping other people off and fleecing the flock, and I just didn't want to be one of those people. And the Lord dealt with me heavily that I did not teach the full counsel of God, that I did not teach the flock the heart of God and the purpose of what it's about and the benefits from them or from the Lord to the people on when takes place. And so I begin to do an in-depth study, and it's interesting to find out that Jesus actually taught more about money and giving than any other subject in the New Testament, which is very interesting because it has such a vital part in our lives. And so now at this point, I know that you're getting uncomfortable. And I know some of you are thinking, is that my baby that's crying right now? It's got to be my baby. Wait a minute, I don't have a baby. How can that be my baby? Oh, I remember a couple months ago, they said that I they needed people in Sunday school. Is that them calling me now? Pete, I got to go. I left my lawnmower running at home. They don't make lawnmowers that run by themselves anymore. You can't use that excuse. Those days are long gone. But it is an uncomfortable subject to hear about. It's also an uncomfortable subject to talk about. And just to let you know, there's a lot of spiritual warfare that's going to go over you and a lot of spiritual warfare that will go over me. But if I don't do this, then I'm going to be disobedient. I laid in bed this morning, probably a little before 5 o'clock, and I'm just laying there, whatever time it was close to that. And I just said, Lord, you know I don't like doing this. I don't like doing this, but I will do it because I need to be obedient, because I know that you have put this on my heart. You have confirmed it over and over and over. But I still am being honest, Lord. I don't like doing this. Did you get that? I don't like doing this. But if I don't, then I'm going to be disobedient. And so I need to do it today. What I'm going to do is to break it down into a two-week study. The first one is going to deal with the history of where tithing comes from, because when you study any subject matter in the scriptures, what you need to do is go to the very, very first place that it's ever mentioned in scripture and then methodically work your way all the way till the end of the Bible to the last place that it is used. So we need to have a beginning history about what it is. And then this week I'm going to teach on four reasons why we should, and what the results are for us. And then next week, I'm going to talk about five levels of giving. So in our first part, the history, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, Genesis chapter 14. Let me set the stage here. At this point in history, we know that Abram and his nephew Lot had gone in the different directions. Abram gave Lot his choice of which way he wanted to go. And he went down towards Sodom. And he was outside, then he was at the gate, and then he was inside, and he was sitting at the gate. In other words, there was a progression that he compromised with the world. It was during that time that he was living in Sodom that we see that there were four kings that came to war against the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Zorah, and there another king in that area as well. Well, these four kings ended up capturing all of the people and taking the possessions with them. A servant escaped and went and told Abram that Lot had been captured and his family, and all the possessions were taken. We see that Abram at that point went ahead and gathered up 318 of his men and armed them. And they had a military plan on how to attack these four kings. And they pulled it off, and they were very, very victorious. They wiped them out, and they were coming back towards the region of Sodom and the region of Gomorrah. We pick it up at verse 17, where we see that there were two kings that came out to meet Abram on his return back. And this is what happens in this story. And listen closely to what transpires. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abram, in the valley of Sheba, that is known as the King's Valley. After his return from the defeat of the Chaldeomar, the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, the elements of communion that we had today. He was the priest of God the Most High. And he blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he, Abram, gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, and you take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hands to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to the sandal straps, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich, except only the young men who have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me. And then he names the men and their portions. And then chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. We see that the king of Sodom came to him. Sodom, the ruler of perversity, actually. For Sodom and Gomorrah, they were the most perverse, wicked cities on earth at that particular time. And the king of Sodom came out to talk directly to Abram. But there was another king there, the king of Salem, which is the ruler of peace. Abraham must have known him. He was a very unique king. His name is Melchizedek, and that means the ruler of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 7 has some very interesting things to say about Melchizedek. He says he has no father, he has no mother, he is without beginning, or he has no end. So who is this king Melchizedek? I personally believe that it is Christ, and what they refer to, theologians refer to it as a Christophany. And that's where Christ would appear upon the face of the earth before he came in that role of Jesus, and then was Jesus Christ who died for our sins. You can find these different places as you study the old scripture. You can see these Christophanies appearing, and this is believed to be one, and that he was ruling as Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, over Salem at that particular time. Now, what took place when the king, Melchizedek, that would be the next picture, Dean, that when he came, we see that Abram began to worship him. And how did he worship him? He gave him a tithe unto him of all the possessions and wealth that he had. That's the first place in Scripture that the word tithe is ever used. First place in Scripture. And literally, simply, it means one-tenth, and that's what it means. In the Hebrew, you can look it up for yourself if you have a Strong's Concordance. The number is 4643, and you will see that it literally means one-tenth. And so he tithed to Melchizedek one-tenth of all that he had. He gave it to the king of peace. Abraham worshipped him by doing this. And then the king Sodom came and said, thank you for saving my people and their possessions. Keep everything, all the possessions, just give me my men back. And Abram said, no way, lest you should say you made me rich. You know, that's an interesting concept right there when we see what the scripture is saying. Abram's saying, I don't want anything from you because that'll make you think that you made me rich. And whenever that happens, what comes along with it. There's strings attached, isn't there? And so he says, no way. I don't want those strings, and there always will be. The interesting part is that this could have been a great temptation for Abram, a huge temptation. But Abram said, and listen closely what he said, no, I don't want anything. I have just lifted up my hands unto God. That's worship. Therefore, I will not take from you. Abram did not give in to temptation because he had just given in worship through tithing to God. I find that an interesting principle because there's so often that we can be pulled, if you would, by the king of Sodom, that temptation, Satan, and that temptation comes at us at all times. But if we follow the example of Abraham, how he overcame temptation by giving to the king of priests, we'll not only be able to be victorious, we'll be able to help others in that walk in their life as well. There is a connection, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But when we are not obedient to tithing as well, you'll see that what takes place is not only are we weaker to temptation, but we're cheating ourselves out of what God desires to do in our lives. You see, tithing is not God's way of raising money for him. Tithing is not God's way to pay his IID bill. If that's not what he's doing by raising money for him, then there has to be something more dynamic and spiritual about it. It's God, the Father's way of raising spiritual children. He doesn't need your money to be raised from you, but he wants to use your money to raise you spiritually and to be used in great ways for the kingdom of God. At this point, I want to look at the four reasons why we should tithe. We've already established that by what Abram did, the first place that tithes was ever listed, and by the way, the second place that tithes are ever listed was found in Genesis chapter 28, there in verse 22, where Jacob was running for his life, and he used this rock, and he said to God, if you will bless me, here, let's just read it. Here in Genesis 28, are you there? Look at verse 22. And he says, and this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Second place, that word a tenth, if you look it up, in the Strong's, the Hebrew word is the same as the word we just saw there for tithing. It literally means giving one-tenth. And so we see that it is a form of worship. God, whatever you give me, I will worship you by giving you back a tenth. That's going to help us to say no because we've worshiped God in tithing. No to the temptations that the enemy throws at us. And the enemy will throw all kinds of temptations at us. He wants to destroy us. And thus he tempts us in many ways. But God wants us to be soldiers. I mean, in the scriptures, we're referred to as ambassadors of Christ. In other words, we are to represent the kingdom of God. And if we are to represent the kingdom of God properly, then we need to be raised properly by God to represent him properly. And so the number one thing and the reason we should give is that giving or tithing remodels us. It shapes us and remodels us. You see, by nature, we are greedy and we are selfish. You go, no, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not, Pete. Yes, we are. We have been born with a sin nature. And if you don't think we're not born with greedy and selfishness, then all I know is that you have not gone into the toddler's room in Sunday school and watched 2 2-year-olds who want the same thing. They walk right up and steal it from the other one and turn around and walk away. And one cries and one walks away satisfied because they just ripped somebody off of their color crayon that they wanted. Oh, but that would never happen to my children. That would never happen to my grandchildren. Gosh, take the blinders off. We love our grandkids so much, it's pathetic. It's amazing. We have one that's over 4. We have one that's over, it's going to be 2. And little John Charles that just smiles all the time. But our little 2-year-old, she wants something, and even if our older one is using it, we'll walk right up and grab it and smack her and walk away with it. Yes, she is an angelic Tasmanian devil. She's an angelic Tasmanian angel, excuse me. Why is that? Because we have to train our children on how to share, how to give, and how to be a non-greedy person. Well, that stays with us in life. If we really honestly take a look at it, there are times that we have covetousness and greed and selfishness in our life. And the cure that God uses to help break us of that is called tithing or giving. The offering comes by, and I give a little bit, I give my tithe. What I'm giving away is a little bit of my covetousness. I'm giving away a little bit of my my sticky fingers. And that's what God is saying, Pete, I have saved you. Now I want to remodel you. I don't want you to be the same person you were when I saved you. I want to change you. That's called sanctification. And each week that I have the opportunity to have that offering bag goes by and I place my tithe in there, I place my offerings in there, I'm giving away part of my greed. I'm giving away part of my selfishness. And I'm saying, God, I'm raising my hands to you. I'm worshiping you. And that's why I've always referred to tithes and offerings as his tithes, our offerings. We are now going to worship the Lord with this. I believe it's a form of worship, just like Abram, I raised my hands unto God, and it remodeled him because of his love for God. Each week we have that opportunity, and each week we can be remodeled if we allow God to do that work in our life. And he wants us. It's the way he raises us. And he doesn't want us when the offering bag goes by to... I don't even have my wallet on me. Here, say this is a 20. He doesn't want us to have the bag go by and go, okay, take it. Some people act that way. They may not be doing it outside. Outside, they could be going. But inside, oh, gosh, I got to do this again. I mean, stop and think about that. Girls, when your husband came to you and said, I would like to take you out to dinner before you ever got married. I want to take you out to dinner because I love you. And then the bill comes and he goes, come on, let's run. It'll be fun. We get our exercise, work off these calories. Or he pulls out his wallet and he goes, what are you going to do? You're going to go, man, what kind of a loser is this? And I said yes to that. God doesn't call you a loser, but he wants to remodel you so that you'll be an ambassador. He wants you to do it with worship in your heart. He wants you to be able to do it and say, I've worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in my worship of singing and my worship of studying. And with tithing, now take away this greediness, the sticky fingers that I have. I want you to remove it. Some people, you know, spiritually, it's almost like when they're putting their check in, they squirted that instant five-second glue on their fingers in the check. And it's hard to get to separate. And they don't look at it as worship, is my whole point. I'm trying to make it light and fun. But they don't look at it as worship. And that's what we have to look at it. Lord, I worship you, and I want you to remodel me. Now, why do we want to be remodeled? Why do we want to be more like God? Because that's what the remodeling is doing. Because take a look at what God is. God's essence is love and happiness and completion and fulfillment and peace and joy. Now, if I don't want to be a person of love and happiness and feeling complete and fulfilled and peace and joy, but I want to continue with my greed and my covetousness and all the other things that go on like that, then what you have to do is just keep it. Keep it. Don't go through the motions. Don't be putting in a couple bucks because people might be watching. Keep it. But if you can worship God with it, and you can say, God, remodel me, mold me, shape me. I want to be more like you. I want not like that we're ever going to become a God, not like that, but we're going to take on the characteristics of God. And what is one of the biggest characteristics that God has? We all know the verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That what did he do? And he, so that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. And stop and think about that. I was just thinking about this morning. I haven't even had time to wrap it around my brain. God is only asking us to give a tenth, because that's what tithe means. When God gave Jesus, he gave 33 1/3%. And the Father and the Holy Spirit was with him the whole time through and felt the pain, the agony. God gave more than we could ever give him, ever. And he did it because he loves us. And that's his character. He wants us to be more like him. When we fall into the trap of holding on and being greedy and contentious, and let's be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, there are parts of that in our life that we hold on to, that we don't want to give, that it's mine. Instead of saying, Lord, it's yours. What do you want me to do as a steward with this? God's way of removing that stickiness off of our fingers is by us learning to take our money. And as Abraham did, I worship you, Lord, and I'm giving you a tenth. And so the first thing we see is that it remodels us. The second thing we see is that it reveals us. There's nothing that reveals us more. And when I say reveal, I'm talking about revealing to yourself, to you as an individual, where you are at with the Lord, than a close look, not at your Bible notebook or the notes you put on the side of your page of your Bible or in any journal you keep, but a very close look at your checkbook. One of the first places I learned from this was from J. Vernon McGee. I heard him teaching about it quite often. And a lot of people use J. Vernon McGee saying, and I've heard him say this, and I've read a lot about what he said, and they take it somewhat out of context. He says, you know, a tenth, Christians are not obligated to tithe a tenth, and because we're not under the law. We're going to deal with that next week. But he goes on and says, and they leave it at that, and so they say, well, J. Vernon McGee says you don't have to tithe. But he also says, and they always forget to say this, because we as Christians should not be limited to 10%. We should give a heck of a lot more. But they never include that in their comment or argument with me. So So if you're going to use an argument, do it in its completeness. Study it all the way through. And don't quote somebody out of context as well. Because he's the one that said, you know, what reveals you more than anything else, no matter your Bible notebook or whatever, is your checkbook. You take a look at your checkbook and see how much is actually written for the kingdom of God. It really begins to show you. You know, we can open our checkbook and go down it and probably not see a lot, if anything, that is given to God. And I don't know about you, but if my checkbook looked that way, I'd be convicted. I would feel bad that God has given me so much and I'm not willing to give back to him. The reason why that this happens is that we have become so proficient in talking about our walk or even singing about our walk instead of walking our talk. Anyone can say, I surrender all. Anyone can say or sing, I surrender all. Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, I'm yours. And the basket comes by and you just take it and pass it on. You never once think about any of that. I surrender all. Kind of reminds me of when the pastor went out to, who wants to be a farmer today? Raise your hand, just anybody. Chuck wants to be a farmer. So the pastor went over to Farmer Chuck. And the pastor said, Farmer Chuck, if you had $200, would you give half to help the poor? Oh, pastor, if I had $200, you know I would give $100 to help the poor. He said, Farmer Chuck, if you had two cows, would you give one cow to the poor so they could have dairy products? Oh, pastor, Farmer Chuck says, you know that if I had two cows, I would be more than happy to give one to the poor. Very good. Well, one more question, Farmer Chuck. If you had two pigs, would you give one pig to feed the poor? And Farmer Chuck says, now, pastor, that's not fair. You know I've got two pigs. You see, it's really easy for us to say we're going to do something when we don't have it. But when we have it, that's not fair to ask. That's mine. I'm not willing to give that. Well, that's the way people are. They rationalize it. They are proficient at that. When my ship comes in, when I get in my new jobs, when the dividends come in from my stocks, after all my bills are paid, when the lotto comes in, I'll do it. We project the future, what we're going to do when our car's paid off, and say, then I'll do it then. You won't, because there'll just be another excuse that will come up. Because you see, if you're not doing it now as a form of worship, when that situation comes up that you're thinking about, it won't happen because you're already in the habit of not doing it. And that will just carry over into every aspect of our lives, in our reading of the scriptures, in our devotions, in our church fellowship, and all these other things. And some of you might be thinking, but you know what? I only made $2 this week. Well, it doesn't matter if it's $2, $200, $2,000. The tithe is the Lord's first. And you might think, well, that's a lot of money. Not really. I remember, I don't know if you remember this, Marcy, we were driving and Michelle was just an itty kid, you know, could talk and understand, old enough to have allowances. And we were talking to her about her allowance and what the tithe was at the very beginning, you know, 1/10. And she didn't quite grasp fractions at that point. And I said, tell you what, if I gave you a dime, but I didn't give you a dime, I gave you 10 pennies that equals a dime, you understand that? She goes, oh, yeah, I understand that. I said, well, then the tithe is just taking one penny and giving that to God, and you get to keep the other nine pennies. And you know what she said? Wow, that's not very much. That's pretty easy from a little kid. But when we get our checks and, you know, it's more than $2 or $200 or $2,000, and all of a sudden, wow, that's too much to give. And that's not what the scripture says, you know? What the scripture talks about, and we can see it clearly if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, I was just going to read verses 5 through 10, but I think I'd like to start in verse 1. I'll give you translators a second to get to verse 1 there. Okay, you're ready. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now notice verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We say we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, don't we? We all say amen to that. Well, don't we? We say we trust in the Lord. But do we in our actions always show that we trust in the Lord? No, we don't, do we? But notice what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I wish I could show you this in my Bible here. Because some people think, oh, a pastor's job is so easy. They just stand up on Sunday and teach the Word of God. And then, you know, matter of fact, that's what I thought. I'd go to church on Sunday morning. McIntosh would be up there, and I'd say, and then he'd come back from the Charger game. I knew he was at the Charger game because his voice was hoarse, you know, so he was yelling, and he would teach that night. And I sat there one Sunday, and I said, man, that's the life for me. I want to be a pastor. Just come on Sunday morning, teach one time, and come back Sunday night, teach another, and the rest of the week, just cruise, do whatever you want. God laughed and said, okay, you got it. There's a lot of responsibilities, just not in teaching, but, you know, watching over people's lives, and the decisions that you have to make and help them make are critical to their lives. And then to oversee a flock and this, oversee the finances of it. And right here you can see where it says, and lean not on thine own understanding, where it said, just trust in the Lord with all your heart. I have written down here, dollar sign, church, I trust you, Jesus. 7307, 8310, 92913, 122014, 1216. As I read through the scriptures, you know, proverb a day keeps the devil away. You just keep reading a proverb a day. When I'm reading in this book, and that puts on my heart, when I have that worry, I just come back to this verse, and I've jotted down these dates that when I was really being pressed on heavy by the enemy. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and I will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Listen here. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty. And your vats will overflow with new wine. People come to me and they'll say, I want to talk to you about tithing. I don't know if I can tithe. And, you know, is tithing gross from my check or is it net from my check? What do I do? And I say, that's between you and the Lord. But this is what the word says. From all thy increase, first fruits, from the beginning, that's what it should be. And that's what the Lord is saying right here. So that tenth comes from us saying, I trust you. And when people don't tithe that first fruits, that tenth, they're not saying it out loud, but their life and their actions are saying, Lord, I don't trust you. I'm not giving which you asked me to give. And thus, I'm keeping it, because I trust myself more than I trust you. Those are not easy words to hear, are they? But that's in reality what we're saying to God in our actions. And it's so important that we understand that we need to go beyond what we say and become doers of what God wants us to be. Guys, you know, like I said earlier, before you married your wife, you'd want to take her out to dinner. Why did you want to take her out to dinner? You wanted to be with her. And even if you didn't have a lot of money, you found out a way to do that. You worked a little side job or you did something so you could take her out and be with her. Why? Because you loved her. You got it done. And if we love God, then we have to say, I trust you, God, as well as a demonstration of my love towards you as well. And so we see that giving, tithing remodels us. It reveals us. And the other thing that we've indicated already is that giving protects us. The text that we had in Genesis there in chapter 14 indicates that if Abram did not tithe to Melchizedek, the implication is that he could have given in to temptation as well. Jesus reiterates that in a saying there in Matthew chapter 6, 21. We all know what he said. Wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart also be. You see, if my treasure is invested in heavenly and spiritual things, my heart will naturally follow into those heavenly and spiritual things. If they're only invested in material things and things of this world to satisfy my desires, then my heart is going to follow only the material things. Now, material things are not wrong, but it's when you make them your priority that they become wrong. And maybe today your heart is far away from God, but if you start giving, your heart will follow that direction and fall in love with God. I'm not going to have anybody raise their hand, but let's take a look at this. If you had a stock and it was doing good, you'd get on your little iPhone and you'd go check that stock on a daily basis just to know how you're doing with it. How's it doing? Is it going up? Keep going up. Yeah, baby, go, 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 stock market. We check it every day. Sometimes you check it more than you check your prayer list or the Word of God. Marcy and I were refinancing our house. And while we were refinancing, we know that the interest rate is predicated on the 10-year T-bill rate. So what was I doing? Checking the 10-year T-bill rate, because you can get it live. And it affects what interest rate you can lock in. And as soon as we locked it in, guess what? I stopped checking it. Why check the 10-year T-bill rate? I don't need to anymore. The interest rate was locked in. And if it goes down, I'm going to be depressed. If it goes up, I'm going to be happy. Why not just be content in all things? Okay, I was happy with that rate. That's what I got. And move forward. But you see what I'm saying? That we can be so consumed with where our heart is at that our heart's not where it's supposed to be at with God. And that's something that we have to really watch out for. You see, those who invest into the kingdom will follow the kingdom's things. They will follow what God desires. They will follow what God is doing in their lives, in their family lives, and in the church life. And those that do not give, they really don't care that much. Check. I made it to church. Check off. All right. We got through communion. Check. We got through worship. Check. We got through the Word of God. Check. Do they have any donuts in the coffee house? No. Erase that. Check. They don't have any today. Where can I go eat then? What's good? Does Sonic have any specials going on? And our mind just starts racing, but it's not racing to the kingdom of God. You see, God desires for us to draw close to Him. And when we invest, we draw close to Him. This is God's principle. So giving protects us. Just like Abram said when the temptation came, I just raised my hands to God. I am not going to take nothing of you, Sodom King, King of Sodom. And Satan tempts us every day. And we have the privilege of saying, I have just raised my hands to the King of Kings. I've studied his word. I have prayed. I have given of my first fruits. I worship you, God. And not today, Satan. You cannot affect me. I can't explain how that works, but I know that it does. And it's dynamic when you see it taking place in your life. So we see that giving remodels us, it reveals us, it protects us, but giving also prepares you. And we see that Jesus was talking about that in the Gospel of Luke. And this is important for you as an individual. We see that in the Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 16. I'll read through it quickly to get down to verse 13. And it says this, and he, Jesus, also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and accusations was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. In other words, the master gave him money to go out and take care of the master's money. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. In other words, you've mishandled the money I've given you, so I'm going to pull it away from you. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved to what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me in their house. Verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, I owe him 100 measures of oil. He said, sit down, take your bill, and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust doer because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in the generation than the sons of light. That's convicting. The world's smarter about money than the children of God are. That's convicting. And I say, verse 9, to you, make friends of yourself with unrighteous mammon, that when you fall, you may receive unto you an everlasting home. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in other words, if you have not been faithful with the money that God has blessed you with, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, and God owns everything, who will give you what is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the other and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If money is so important to you that you can't even take what God has given to you and a tenth of it, then we need to really examine our heart and who our master really is. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And some people say, well, Jesus never talked about tithing. Oh, yes, he did. Remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees? He says, don't let the leaven, the sin of the Pharisees, affect you. For they legalistically tithe out of 10 grains. They count one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me. They legalistically do that. He says, but their legalistic is the hypocrisy, is what he was saying. But he said in regards to tithing, he says, they do this with tithing, which you should too. Did you see that? He said, you should tithe too of your first fruits, is what he was saying. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And yet so many people don't. They wonder why. they don't seem to have very much spiritual blessings in their life. Jesus said, giving prepares you. And if you're unfaithful with money, you're not going to be trusted and trusted with spiritual riches and be faithful to them, because he knows you haven't proven it in this way. Do you want to be used by God more than you are right now? Jesus said one of the ways of proving that you're worthy is by your finances and what you're doing with your tithing. If you're faithful in giving money, you will be entrusted with a lot more spiritual things. If you are slack in your giving and tithing, then why should God entrust you with more spiritual things? These are not my words. These are the words of God. These are the words that Jesus said. And so in reviewing, we've taken a look at history, and now I'd like to give you another lesson, a lesson in spelling. Tithe is spelled T-I-T-H-E. It is not spelled T-I-P. I want that to sink in for a second. Tithing is a tenth. A tip is a small portion. Many people think a tip. You go to Johnny Carino's, you go to Chili's, you go to these places, they have this computer, Olive Garden, and they already have the tip there, and you can run your finger back and forth on what tip you want to give, and they already set it high, and, you know, that's not right. And well, do you know where tip came from? What it literally means? We know that tithing literally means one-tenth. You know what tip means? It came from when a father would take his family out to dinner. They would sit down at the table, they would take a stack of $1 bills and they put it on the corner of the table. And the waiter would see that stack of $1 bills. And he knew that tip meant to ensure promptness. And if the waiter was prompt, that stack stayed there. If the waiter was neglectful, the dollar bill started pulling away. And if he wasn't good, at the end of the meal, there was $0 bills left there. They didn't automatically get the tip. It was how they responded that they would get the tip. And yet, do you realize, and I do not know who I'm about to talk to, because I don't know, and I do not want to know, who does not tithe in our church. But I asked the person who happens to have to do the job, do we have a lot of people that are not tithing? And she goes, absolutely. People that work full-time jobs. And I said, well, do they put in like maybe a $50 once a month? Well, yeah, they put in smaller amounts than obviously what they're making. So they're just putting in a token in there, a little teeny thing. Yes, $50, many. And I go, you know, I have an allowance. And when I want to take Marcy out to dinner on our date night and then go to a movie, I know that it's going to cost me more than $50. And it's out of my allowance. I do. We go to a dinner, and then we go to the show, and I buy the tickets. If you go on senior night, a little bit cheaper. And then I go stand in line and get the popcorn that you can get filled up again, get a bottle of water, get chocolate-covered raisins. And I know that it's more than $50. And I wonder how many people that only give $50, you know, and feel that that's their obligation, I wonder how many people actually go out to dinner with their spouse, go to a movie, go to dinner, and if they check their checkbook, end up giving more to the restaurants on a night out, then they give to the Lord for all that he has done for them through salvation and stuff. We should never tip God. If you're not worshiping and giving in worship, then you're losing out. God's bills are paid, by the way. You're the one that's losing out. Because what we've learned today is that by tithing, we are going to be able to be remodeled. We are going to be able to have ourselves revealed as a checklist, a good, thing to look at our hearts. It's going to protect us, and it's going to prepare us to be greater servants and entrusted by God in greater, greater ways. We're robbing ourselves of these things if we're robbing God. And we'll look at Malachi later, where God actually says that you have robbed me in your tithes and offerings when you don't do them. That is a heavy, heavy verse. So how do I tithe? How do I give? What do I do? Well, next week I'll talk about the five levels of giving and also about tithing, whether it is an Old Testament law or a biblical truth. And I got through the first one. I don't like doing this. Only the third time, I think the last time I did it, when the Lord told me I had to, was back in 2002. And before that, it was like in 1989. I'm glad this is not a 10-week series. I would not have any hair left. Father, thank you for your biblical truths. I'm not embarrassed to teach on this. I just don't like doing it. I just wish that everyone would understand the benefits and the blessings of worshiping and tithing and giving. And that, Lord, that you would move upon all those that are here and all those that are not here, that they would hear about this and how it was presented, I pray, in love, and how it was given to benefit each of us so that we could spiritually grow and become all that you desire us to be. Father, I pray that we wouldn't just walk out and forget about the things we learned today, but we would pray and seek the scriptures and ask you what we are to do in this area, in our life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've run a little long in